Last week we looked at, in chapter 2, we looked at verse 8, and especially at verse 15. This week our focus is going to be on verses 9 and 10. And so I'm just going to read Colossians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 this morning. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. As Christian believers who are striving to be faithful to God, I'm certain all of us find ourselves sometimes distressed and maybe anxious about a couple of related things in our lives. And I think we can be distressed as we're seeking to grow and follow the Lord by our failures, which are many and which are significant. We simply don't measure up to who we ought to be as Christians. We sin, and then we sin again and again. We don't do everything we should do. And when we resolve to make an extra effort to grow more in sanctification, to pray more, to love God and to love our neighbor more, we often end up failing even more in spite of our extra efforts, and we can be discouraged and dismayed and distressed by our failures. And related to that, we can also be distressed by our qualifications or our credentials for Christianity. Those questions over whether or not we really belong, that we really should bear the name Christian. Do we belong here on Sunday morning? When you know yourself, you've probably asked yourself that question. Am I in the right place? Maybe you teach Sunday school. Do I really belong here teaching these children Sunday school? Am I qualified to come to this table set before us this morning? Should I be standing here in this pulpit? You might be thinking, am I not missing something, key ingredients to my faith? And maybe you think, I don't have the joy that I ought to have, or I don't have the peace I ought to have. I don't have the sense of fullness that I would like to have. And we can easily be distressed by our failures and distressed by our apparent lack of credentials or qualifications as Christians, and we can feel like we're missing something vital to our faith. And in our distress, we then convince ourselves that we are third-string Christians, the backups to the backups to the backups, sometimes benched, sidelined maybe even from the real action of the Christian faith. And when we do feel that we are lacking the stuff, for lack of a better word, the stuff that makes us into first-string Christians, our danger is to seek help somewhere other than in Christ to achieve that higher status. And of course, this is very much in line with what we've been speaking of and examining as we've been going through the book of Colossians. We've seen this is the danger that the Colossians face. And this is a real significant temptation for them. They do not want to be disqualified for the Christian life. They don't want to be second or third string Christians. And they're being tempted by false teachers to qualify themselves through the programs and through the methods that the false teachers are promoting. These programs for advancement seem to include circumcision. We'll look at this next week a little bit. The Colossians were predominantly Gentile, but there was a Jewish community there apparently influencing the church, seeking to scratch their itch for more of the Jewish rites, such as circumcision, and this is why Paul will speak of circumcision in verse 11. We'll look at that next week. The programs of the false teachers also included religious rites, rituals, rules, and regulations. We've already examined some of those things ahead in verse 16, in chapter 2, verse 16 and following. And as we begin this morning, I want us to continue to see that these special means of adding a bit of a boost to our faith are genuinely attractive. We talked about this last week also. They're attractive in real ways. We're not immune to the attraction of these things. None of us are. If they were attractive to these Christians in Paul's day, they're going to be attractive to Christians today. How do I advance in the Christian faith? Is there a program I can follow? Are there religious rules I can follow or rites that I can follow? And also, it's made more attractive by our sense of failure and by that question we so often have, what am I lacking? What am I lacking? I feel like I'm lacking something. And we don't want to be third string Christians. So when someone comes to the church and maybe it's within the church, isn't that the striking thing here? They don't have false teachers coming in promoting just wickedness and heresy, like flat out. These are teachers coming in, part of the church, very subtly saying, you want more? Then follow this plan. And oftentimes it happens within the church under the name of Christ. The suggestion is just a little boost to your faith. A little boost to your faith, follow our program of growth, or follow these regulations, or have these experiences that we're offering, and it can be very tempting, and we fall into it. An example of this happening in a large scale is in England. Between 1875 and 1920, there was a movement formed by a yearly conference, an annual conference in Keswick, England, that became known as Keswick Theology, this movement. And this movement was fueled by these annual conferences, and people would go off and take it into the land. And the motivating principle behind the Keswick Theology movement was the belief that a majority of Christians are living in defeat, and that the secret to living the victorious Christian life is a certain kind of consecration being set apart, and then that would be followed by a filling of the Spirit, a unique Spirit filling. So you hear some of the elements of what's being taught here. You're living a defeated life. You're not fulfilled as you ought to be. You can be so much more for the Lord. And the way to do that is through our program of consecration and Spirit filling. Keswick Theology identified two categories of Christians, carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. You hear that hierarchy there in this theology. And practically, it might sound like this, because the waves of Keswick Theology still affect the evangelical world today. I was saved, this is what it sounds like, I was saved when I was 12 years old. That's when I made a profession of faith. I became a Christian then. But I really wasn't transformed till I was 22, and I had this whole other experience of the Spirit of God in another way, this whole other consecrating experience, and that's when I finally turned my life over to Jesus. And in order to advance in Keswick theology to the second spiritual stage, they promoted superficial formulas and programs. And this is where the phrase let go and let God comes from. Gary mentioned this morning in Sunday school. The idea of letting go is where you have this idea of consecration. The problem is you're trying too hard, and what you need to do is just stop trying. You need to let go and then turn yourself over entirely to God. Just let Him take control. And that's where the Spirit filling comes in. Let go and let God. And the appeal of Keswick theology is that it offered quick fixes to our problem of sin and our desire for something more, right? They're tapping into the heart of Christians' desires here, good desires to grow. And Keswick theology offered a victorious life, a higher life, a deeper life, a more abundant life, but typically because these were just superficial fixes with no real power to transform believers, it would lead to disillusion and discouragement and frustration, and perhaps even for some, a walking away of the Christian faith. You see how Keswick theology parallels almost perfectly what is happening in Colossae here. And you see, I hope, and this is what I want to emphasize, how alluring this kind of false teaching can be, because it's tapping into something good we all want. We all want it. Give us something that I can grow beyond where I am today. It's not coming from people outside the church promoting wickedness, coming from within the church promoting sanctification and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it's so appealing, and this is why it's so dangerous. And Paul highlights the danger in verse 8 for us. We looked at this last week. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition." To follow their program is to be taken captive and held hostage and enslaved to a way of thought that has no power to produce growth or sanctification. And at the heart of such programs is a subtle but a pervasive attempt to supplant Christ from the center of the Christian life. Fullness is offered, and yes, let's do it. You can finally be that first-year Christian, and you're not there yet, and I'm not there yet. But here in Colossians, the Apostle Paul wants us to see that fullness can only be found in Jesus, and in Jesus alone. And Paul's going to go beyond that and say, and guess what? You already have him. You already have him. Paul's plan of Christian growth and advancement and sanctification is very different than the plan that is being sold in Colossae. Paul's plan is to explain to the Colossians that in Christ they already possess all of the resources they will ever need to experience Christian fullness, precisely because the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. Let's look at verse 9 first, and I'll read it for us again. Paul says simply, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And you see the contrast he's making between verse 8 and verse 9. You can follow human means of pursuing growth and advancement in verse 8, and that's just empty tradition, elemental spirits, and it's not according to Christ. But if you start to look to Christ, what you're going to find in him is the whole fullness of deity dwelling bodily. This might be the most astounding statement that man has ever uttered. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a man, he exists in bodily form, the whole fullness of deity dwells. Everything that God is dwells in Christ. There's no, you've heard me say this before, there's no God hidden behind Jesus. Jesus is very God of very God. And Paul's argument here hangs on a single Greek word that is used only once in the entire New Testament, and it's the word in our passage, it's the word deity, fullness of deity. And the Greek word there is theotes. And here it's translated deity, and that's exactly what it means. It's speaking of the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the deity dwelling in Christ. Another definition of theotes is it's defined as the state of being God, the state of being God, theotes. And this word stands in contrast to a related word that Paul uses in another place, and that's Romans 1:20. And there, in Romans 1:20, Paul says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. Now, there, divine nature, that word is theotes, very similar, just differentiated by a single letter, an iota. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So it's a different word there in Romans 1. And the difference between those words is just a single letter, a little iota, but their theological difference is enormously significant. Theotes in Romans 1 means the quality or characteristic of pertaining to deity. So Paul's saying in Romans 1 that in creation, the divine nature is manifest. You can see it revealed. You can learn lots of things about God by looking at creation. It bears his mark. But divinity does not indwell creation. But when it comes to Jesus, a different word. This man existing in bodily form, theotes, to show us God dwells fully in Christ. It's not just that Jesus reveals God. Jesus is God in all of his fullness. Nothing of God is missing in the person of Christ. You can't find more of God outside of or apart from Christ. You can't find a deeper experience of God outside of or apart from Christ. In Christ, the Almighty God is present in all of his splendor and glory. In Christ, all of the attributes of God are fully present. There's no more of God to be known than the God who is Jesus. If you leave Jesus behind, you leave God behind. Now, I'm saying all this, I'm not in any way, shape, or form implying that there's no distinction between the persons in the Godhead, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's a conversation to be had another time, and I love having that conversation. I love thinking about the love that exists within the Trinity between the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love the communion and fellowship that exists between Christ and his Father. What I'm emphasizing is that everything that God is found in Christ because he is fully God. Jesus, as Paul says here, is the fullness of God dwelling bodily. The church has professed this truth since its founding, and we see it professed in the New Testament, but it has also wrestled with this truth because it is a challenging truth that you have to wrestle with, isn't it? How can the fullness of God exist within a man? 451 AD, the Council of Chalcedon, one of the early church councils that was so significant in shaping our faith as they reflected on Scripture, was wrestling with this reality. How do we understand that he is fully God and fully man? And the church made the profession, the Council of Chalcedon, 451, that Jesus Christ is to be acknowledged in two natures, one divine, one human, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you got all that. It's a lot to take in there, and we could spend the rest of the month of February dissecting that and into eternity dissecting that. One of the things that I just want to point out, having listened to Chalcedon here, is they're emphasizing that in the single person of Jesus, he's one person, in the man Jesus, there existed two natures. One nature was wholly and entirely divine. The other nature, wholly and entirely human. And these two natures that exist in the person of Christ, they don't intermingle and they don't get mixed up together and confused, because what would happen then? If the divine mixes with the human, it ceases becoming divine and the human ceases becoming human. So it's very important that we understand they're not doing that. He remains fully, entirely divine, fully, entirely human. Human nature doesn't become divine. His divine nature doesn't become human. It doesn't become limited by his humanity. And a key statement in Chalcedon, which I've just read, is that the property of each nature is preserved. The property of each nature is preserved. He doesn't become less than human, and he doesn't become something less than God. It's the fullness of God. Because he is God. Great I am, the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. And the infinite and eternal God, he's the creator, the almighty, all the deity dwells in Christ. Now, think about that. Think about who Jesus is and go back to all of our anxieties. You've got them right now, I'm sure, about your failures, about your feeling of a lack of fullness or your lack of qualifications to be here, to be called a Christian, and you feel like a third string or at best, and you want more fullness. And Paul's response to you is this: in Christ, you possess already all of the fullness you will ever need, because Christ is the fullness of God. And this is where we transition into verse 10. And look at verse 10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled. And notice the tense there. It's past tense because it has already happened. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to work for it. You are already filled in Christ, who is the fullness of God. You're complete in him. You have Jesus, and having Jesus, there is nothing more to be had in this life, on this side of glory. There's more that awaits in glory, right? But in this life, in this creation, in this moment, there's nothing more to be had if you have Christ. In fact, to suggest that you need to add something more is to suggest there is a deficiency or inadequacy in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul wants us to see is the perfection found in Christ, to which nothing can be added, because you can't improve on God. You just can't. You can't do it. To seek to add something to Christ is to charge God with some kind of imperfection. John Calvin says, when Paul says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, he means simply that God is wholly found in him, so that he who is not contented with Christ alone desires something better and more excellent than God. And Calvin intends us to be shocked by that. Is that what you desire? He says, the sum is this, that God has manifested himself to us fully and perfectly in Christ. And this is why Paul is so adamant, so zealous to guard the Colossians from being taken captive by human philosophy or empty deceit, because any attempt to advance in the faith apart from Christ will only lead you away from the fullness which you already possess in him. Verse 9, Paul says God is in Christ. In verse 10, Paul says you are in Christ. And Paul's hope is that once we understand the full measure of the treasures we possess in Christ, we won't go looking anywhere else for spiritual fullness or satisfaction. Now I am fully aware that this is kind of the singular point that the Apostle Paul has been hammering home to us in a variety of ways so far in the book of Colossians. And you might be thinking, this is a little repetitive now, sermon after sermon. Pastor Aaron's saying the same thing. Let's move on to something else. And I think, if that's what you're thinking, I think the Apostle Paul is especially addressing you. I think he's especially addressing you. Because Paul wants you to see there is nothing else to move on to outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. When you start to grasp what Paul is saying and understand, you begin to understand who Jesus is. And we've seen his preeminence in chapter 1. We see his fullness here in verse 9. And the wonder of Christ is that because he is the fullness of God, we will never exhaust the treasure that is found in him, or the wisdom that is found in him, or the beauty that is found in him, or the glory that is found in him, or the joy that is found in him, or the life that is found in him, or the light that is found in him. We'll never exhaust the comfort that is found in him. We'll never exhaust the help that is found in him. We'll never exhaust the sanctification that is found in him. We'll never exhaust the encouragement that is found in him. We'll never exhaust the strength that is found in him. We'll never exhaust the mercy that is found in him. We'll never exhaust the fullness that is found in him. We'll never exhaust the love that is found in him. And we all want to grow. We all want to grow. The question is here, how do we grow? And we experience that desire for more fullness, don't we? I was listening to Sinclair Ferguson this week preach on this passage, and he said he was invited to a conference to preach on growing in Christ, and they wanted to know, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And he was invited to preach for 4 sessions over a course of an hour each, and he preached the first 2 sessions. And then he says the leader of that conference, he preached on Christ, on knowing Christ, the glory of Christ. And the leaders of the conference said, we need to talk to you. And they brought him back to a room, and he said they raked him over the coals because he was preaching all about Christ without telling them what they needed to do, what they needed to do, what they needed to do. And Ferguson responded simply by saying, if you do not know the fullness of who this Christ truly is, you will never know him truly. His point is, what we need most to know is who Jesus is in all. It doesn't mean that there aren't things to do. Paul is going to get into that. But the foundation for all of our growth, for all of what we do, for all of how we live in this world, is in Christ alone, in Christ alone. And we all want to grow. We want to experience that fullness more and more. We have that desire. The problem we have is there are so many Christian teachings that offer to us a greater fullness if only you follow their program and their pattern and their rules and regulations. We see this in the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church offers all manner of human wisdom and human traditions with the aim of getting closer to God, but all it does is take you further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this with our Pentecostal friends, and I have dearly beloved Pentecostal friends, but some of our Pentecostal friends would emphasize that once you're saved, you need to advance by moving on to a second blessing, a second baptism of the Spirit, a second giftings that the Spirit will eventually offer, a second filling of the Holy Spirit. So there become this multi-tier level of Christians, the haves and the have-nots, and most of us are have-nots under their scheme. And they might look at a scripture where, like Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." It's a great passage. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, Paul says. And doesn't that seem, if you read that, doesn't that seem to imply that we are lacking the fullness of the Spirit? Why else would God say that if we don't have the fullness of the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't it say we're lacking something? No, that's not what it says. It's not what it says at all. The command to be filled with the Spirit doesn't make any sense at all unless you already possess the Spirit with whom you are commanded to be filled. If I said to you, go and be filled on Tostitos this afternoon, and I'm not even sure what Tostitos are, but if I said that, and you didn't have a garage full of Tostitos at home that you can go and be filled on, that's not going to make any sense at all, is it? It's also not going to make any sense if you have a garage full of Tostitos. I'd like to hear about that if you do. But you see what I'm saying. You can't say, go and be filled with something if you don't already have what God intends you to be filled with. And we see this in James. In James chapter 2, I think is a good example of this. James 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Do you hear what's happening there? Go and be filled. You're in need. Go and be filled. But you don't give to them what they need. What good is that? And similarly, it would be a kind of cruelty if God said to us, be filled with the Spirit, but if he hadn't already supplied the Spirit to us with whom we are to be filled. Or if he kind of created a secret plan that you're supposed to follow and figure out in order to be filled with that Spirit. My point is, don't buy into the lie that God has not already equipped you with everything you need for life and godliness and growth and sanctification and fullness of life. He's equipped you in Christ through the Spirit who unites you to Christ with everything you need. To put it another way, none of you are second class or third string Christians. If you think you're a second class Christian, There are so many ways that you're going to be tempted away from Jesus. And this isn't an issue of pride. I think it's an issue of humility in many ways, because we're relying not on ourselves, but on Christ, not on what we do, but on Christ. But there's so many ways. And it happens all the time in the church where people say, this is what's going to help me. This is where I'm going to find fulfillment. This is the plan God has for me to follow. I've seen this, and this might sound crazy to some of you. It might sound not crazy at all to others of you. I've seen this with essential oils in the church. Somehow, through essential oils, most of our problems in life are going to be solved, and I'm going to find fullness in life. And I've seen people more zealous in spreading the good news of essential oils than in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a program that takes you away from Jesus. You don't have to go to every conference in order to grow. When I have an opportunity to go to a conference, I love going to a conference. And typically I'm encouraged and challenged, and often I do grow through what I learn and what I'm hearing. They can be very helpful. But it's not a requirement for Christian growth. And to think of it as a requirement is only to take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to buy every latest book that is out. And now I'm preaching directly to myself. You can listen in. You don't have to buy every latest book. You don't need a checklist for spiritual development. You don't have to chart how much time you spend in prayer or reading your Bible. Maybe that's helpful sometimes. But as soon as you start to look at that as a measure of your growth, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. You don't need religious regulations or rituals. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, as the Apostle Paul will point out later in chapter 2. These kinds of things, when promoted as the pathway to advancement in the Christian life, they are fraudulent knockoffs. Christ and Christ alone is the real deal. It's in Him we find every resource we need for growth. I had this car a while back, and you've told you about it, and I think some of you have this car, so my apologies to you, but it would accelerate. It's the first new car I ever bought just a few years ago, and it would accelerate and sputter and shake and shudder, and it was a relatively new car, and be like, and it was normal to me. I didn't realize that it was a problem, and then somebody ran into my car, and it went to the shop for 2 weeks, and they gave me a rental car, and they gave me a brand new Audi SUV, and I got in that, and I accelerated, and I had never experienced anything like that. It was smooth and had power, and then I realized, I'm driving the knockoff. This is the real deal here. And so I got rid of that car, and I didn't buy an Audi because I can't do that, but maybe you play golf, and I play golf, and you can order a new driver at a steeply discounted price from an overseas shady website, and they'll promise you like the world. You'll hit it 800 yards, and you'll be the best. And I've watched videos of professional golfers trying these out compared with the real deal. And, you know, they hit the club, and it just goes nowhere. It goes way off to the wrong way. And then they hit the real deal, the $500 models that nobody can afford anyway. And they, you know, go straight away a mile, and you realize, what I have here is a knockoff, a fraud. And this is what it's like to pursue Christian growth or advancement or sanctification through any other means than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, listen to what Jesus is to us, wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. If you lack wisdom, it is found in Christ. If you lack righteousness, it is found in Christ. If you lack sanctification, it is found in Christ. And if you need redemption, it is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you're anxious and distressed this morning because you're convinced that you don't have the fullness of life you need and you feel like you're living an unfulfilled Christian life, where in the world do you turn? Where do you turn? Jesus himself says, John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Already we've seen in Colossians, if you're paying attention, we've seen that it is in Christ all things were created. In Christ all things are held together. In Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. In Christ we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ the fullness of deity dwells bodily, verse 9. And then you read verse 10. We've been filled in Him. And the sole place of divine blessing is in Him. In Christ, we have everything that can be ours this side of heaven. And let's remember that as we come to this table today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we We repent of our sometimes almost constant pursuit of fraudulent knockoff means of growth. We repent of our desire at times to find something more than Christ. We repent of our disbelief that in Him we've been granted access to the very fullness of our triune God. And we pray that as we repent of these things, you would establish our feet firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might understand in Him we have all we need. Help us to know that. Help us to live by that truth. And help us to remember and celebrate and experience that truth as we come to this table even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.